I love that song for one reason, because it gives some tremendous names for who Jesus is, and it's just a powerful song. Chris Tomlin has written a great song on who Jesus is. I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm 136 this morning. That's where we're going to be. There will only be one time we will be out of that. We'll be going to Ephesians chapter 2. But I'd like to take you through Psalm 136, kind of an expository sermon. Next week we'll start a series on Deck the Halls. And of course that's going to be dealing with Christmas. And this message is kind of like a transition, I guess you could say, going from where we were on the church being alive to talking about Christmas. And so, but I feel like it's really important that we understand Thanksgiving. And so, I'm not going to read this now. We're going to go through it as we go, because, and you'll understand why as we go through it. But I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is Emmanuel, that He's God with us. Thank you for this time together, the opportunity to study, to worship, to pray, to lift you up. But during this time now, I ask that as you look at us, you find open hearts. That you find hearts that are simply sitting there waiting, saying, Father, speak to me. Show me from your word something I need. And I ask that we might have open hearts for you, a desire to be thankful for what you have given to us, a desire to express thanksgiving. And then I pray, Lord, that whatever someone has brought in this morning, if they walked in with a heavy heart, that that load will be lifted. If they walked in lonely, if they walked in sad, that being here with these folks will lift somebody's spirits. For those who are hurting, we pray that you will be a balm to them and just put salve on their heart. For those who came with joy, pray that that joy will be magnified. But most important of all, may our hearts and our thoughts be tuned to yours. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to hide behind the cross, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in His name I pray. Amen. It is no secret that we are approaching the holiday season. How can you not miss it? Christmas decorations were out before the Halloween stuff went down. I put together this little sarcastic ditty. Pretty soon, sparklers will replace lights. A sleigh will be pulled by 8 tiny rabbits. Shepherds and wise men will wear costumes. A heart will replace Jesus in the manger, and our elves on the lawn will soon be carrying flags. Sarcasm, I know. And sarcasm sometimes doesn't fit well. But I'm afraid that we are losing out on the meaning of Thanksgiving. And so when I say sarcasm, it's meant to be a meaningful type of sarcasm, because I'm really concerned that many of us just kind of bust right on through Thanksgiving without even realizing it's here. When we do think of Thanksgiving, we think, oh, a day off of school. Yeah. Told you there was one. A day off of work for some. Others have to work. Some of us will eat, and we will eat, and we will eat, knowing that we can go to the gym the next day, and hopefully wear off everything we ate. Some of us will gather around this electronic thing and we will watch these things called football games so that we can avoid social interaction with each other. However, while that is going on, there will be those who will be planning on what they're doing on Black Friday. And I think you get my sarcasm, and I realize that that's not really the best way to approach things, but I hope you understand that what I'm trying to get at is that we often have lost the sight of Thanksgiving. I like to propose this proposal. Forgettable Thanksgiving. Forgettable holiday Thanksgiving. Unforgettable is Psalm 36 and the truth that's there. And so what I'd like to do today is I want you to kind of wash aside, if you would, those things that Thanksgiving kind of represents to you and just focus, if you would, with me on Psalm 136. Because I want us all to spend the point and spend the time, like Peter said, Thanksgiving is not just a day. It is an attitude. It is something that should be 24/7. And so that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. And as I go through Psalm 136, there are three things I believe that we can realize are unforgettable. The first unforgettable part is the wonder of creation. Like many people, it takes an event to remind us of the power of something. I am a Titanic buff, as many of you know. And as you read, you cannot not know the history of the Titanic to realize that this was a ship that was supposed to be unsinkable. And all it took was an iceberg to sink the biggest ship in the world. There are mornings that I come here, and especially during the summertime, I have come here, and I'm going to be honest with you. Do you remember a couple of months ago they had the blood moon thing that was all the rage? I slept through it. Anyway, I can't stay up that late for one reason, but just real close to that, I came to the office one morning, and I thought, man, it is really bright around here, because it was the whole place was lit up, and I looked up, and the sun looked like a giant mag light. All the stars were lit up. The moon was lit up. And as I looked at it, I saw these clouds kind of just rush by because the breeze was blowing that morning. I thought, wow, that is the wonder of creation. That is realizing what God has done. And God has taken his time to create something marvelous. You know, we have a hard time, I think, sometimes acknowledging creation, except when it snows. And then we realize seasons are changing. When I started writing this sermon, it was sunny. I wrote it about a month ago. And it was a nice, you know, I mean, we've really enjoyed some great weather until yesterday. And then the snow comes and we try to figure out, okay, do I rejoice in this or do I shovel this? But it reminds us that the seasons change. Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, what this verse does, first of all, it gives us an answer as to why we should be thankful. So let me ask you this. Why should we be thankful? What does verse 1 say? Because he's good. We should be thankful because God is good. And he is good to us. He is good to all people. He has blessed us beyond measure. What's really interesting is these verses echo a verse back in Deuteronomy. Now, whoever wrote this, and conceivably it is David, would have known the law and would have known the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the verse of Scripture. The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, and the great God, mighty and awesome. Now, let's read verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. You see any comparison there? You see, he's using the same language in Psalm 136 as he used back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And he is saying, we need to give thanks to God. Now, it's interesting because when you look at the words here, the word Lord is the word Jehovah. That is the ultimate word for God, Jehovah. And then he tells us that he is the God of gods and he is the Lord of lords. In other words, there is no one to compare to him. But he doesn't stop there because he takes it further. And from verses 4 through 9, he tells us what God has done and how he has fixed his creation. Now, here's what I'd like to do. In my Bible, I've divided this up into one. I'm going to skip over "for his steadfast love endures forever." That is in every verse. Okay, but I want you to see how he tells us to wonder about creation. Verse 4, he does great wonders. Verse 5, by understanding he made the heavens. He spread out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule the night. You see, what the psalmist is doing is saying God has made creation, and it's a wonder to us. How many of you have stopped lately, and I have to admit, I haven't done this other than every once in a while, stop to thank him for what he's created. The Apostles' Creed, which we don't really say, says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The tragedy that we now have is we have a difference going on. We have a difference between those who want us to worship creation and embrace it, and we have those over here who say there is no Creator God. My question to you is, where's the follower of Christ at? Right in the middle. We don't worship creation. We don't deny God's creator. But we embrace it because he gave it to us. There are three things I think we need to do with creation. Number one, I think we need to be thankful for it. God has blessed us with a fantastic planet. It has sustained us for all these years. We need to be thankful for what he's given us. Some of you love birds. Some of you love animals. I know there are folks who have these bird gardens. Enjoy it. He gave it to us. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to delight in it. In other words, enjoy it. Creation was given to us to enjoy. And then finally, we need to treat it responsibly. We need to. I'm going to admit to you, I'm not a tree hugger. But I do believe that we ought to treat our creation responsibly. There's a second thing that we need to move on to, and that is the wonder of salvation. If you've read the Old Testament, what I'm about to read to you will not be new to you. But if you're not familiar with the New Testament, it'll be like, oh, what's he talking about? Now, what I've done is I'm going to split this up, because first of all, he talks about God's deliverance for his people. Then he talks about God's salvation for his people. And they're two different things. But I want you to, what I've done is put a number one and a number two in my margin here to show me what belongs to what. And from verses 4 through, or I'm sorry, verses 10 through 25, he talks about the wonder of salvation. Let's start. He begins in verse 11. He brought Israel out from among them. He led his people, down in verse 16, through the wilderness. Verse 17, he struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, particularly Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and he gave their land as an inheritance or as a heritage. You see, what God has done is he took the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were captives. They were in bondage to the Pharaoh, and he brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and then finally brought them into the promised land. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? I want you to see something here, please. I want you to see that as a parallel to what God has done for me and for you in salvation. He has brought us out of bondage into a promised land. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And if you have a Bible, I'd really like it if you turn there and follow along with me, because there are two words that I want you to notice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." What are the next two words? But God. Those are two of the most powerful words you will read in Scripture. Because as he's talked about what we once were, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So that passage is showing us that even though we were in bondage, God has delivered us by his Son. Every person who has come to know Jesus Christ has been delivered. You are no longer in bondage to your sin. You're no longer in bondage to your past. You're no longer in bondage to what once was. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have stopped and been thankful for your salvation? How many of you have stopped and said, "Lord, I want to thank you that you have saved me from what I once was"? You see, that's the whole point, that the people of Israel were being told to remember. Remember where you came from. Remember the bondage. Remember when you were under Pharaoh. I brought you out of that and I have put you into a promised land. And he's saying the same thing to me and you. Remember where you came from. Because I've taken you out of bondage into the promised land. And you know, what the gospel is all about is what God did for us 2,000 years ago. The gospel is not about what you and I do. The gospel is about what God has done. And what he has done is he has given his Son so that you and I could be taken out of bondage and given life. Now, watch what else he does, because he doesn't stop there. And he says he has struck down, we'll start with verse 10 again, he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He divided the Red Sea in two. He made Israel pass through the midst. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host. And then finally, down to verse 23, he remembered us, he rescued us, and he gives us food. In other words, he has set us free. He has remembered us, he has rescued us, and he has set us on our way. I'd like to challenge you to stop and say, "Thanks for my salvation. Thanks for setting me free from what I once was and where you are taking me now." Now, as you've gone through here, you also have noticed, if you have read along, that there is a phrase over and over and over and over. What's that phrase? His steadfast love endures forever. And that's the wonder of steadfast love. Over the past year, I've been preaching on Galatians. I think most of you know that. And What's the one theme that weaves its way through Galatians? Grace. I've had a chance to talk with some of you personally, and many of you know in more in depth about why grace means so much to me. But let me just give you a couple things. Why I believe in grace. Because I believe in a God of mercy and grace. Because I believe in a God who lavishes love upon us. Because I believe in a God who gives without expecting in return. Because I believe that God's love is so strong that it cannot be broken or nullified. And I believe that God does not abandon me even when I mess up royally. There's nothing I can do for God to kick me out. Verse 26 finishes this out. He says, give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. What's interesting when you read this chapter, how did verse 1 start? Give thanks to the God of heaven. How does verse 26 start out? It's come full circle. You see, he started out by saying, give thanks. Then he tells us why we should give thanks. And then he finishes out by saying, give thanks. Because his steadfast love endures forever. What's most striking about this psalm, of course, is the refrain. His steadfast love endures forever. Some of you are older like me. And some of you would have possibly come from a denominational church. Do you know what responsive reading is?
Yes.
Yeah, some of you will know what a responsive... Yeah. Responsive reading is where a person stands up, maybe a pastor or a worship leader or some person stands up and says something, and a person responds responsibly. So if I say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good...
His steadfast love endures forever.
That's a responsive reading. 26 times in this chapter... He says, his steadfast love endures forever. 26 times he says it, and it's all dealing with the affirmation of who God is. All these affirmations that he has set us free, he brought, and this is to the Israelites. This is a song they're singing. And he says, remember what God has done for you, and his steadfast love endures forever. You think there was a point there? We would look at it and go, well, how boring. It's just over and over the same thing. But to the Jews, this was powerful. And it was designed to remind them that God's love never ends. 26 times. I don't know Hebrew very well. They tell me that Psalm 118 has it four times, and then it ends with it one time. But you will never find it like you will in Psalm 136. Those who know Hebrew tell me that it really would say, for his mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure. They also tell me that the word love... That's the word hesed, which is up there on the screen. And it means covenant love. It's a love that God made a promise to me and to you. And a covenant love is an enduring love, and it's a steadfast love. Back in 356 AD, in February, a church leader by the name of Athanasius was leading his church in worship, and he was a passionate defender of the deity of Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God. As he was leading his church in worship that morning, suddenly there was a big ruckus outside the building. It was a bunch of Roman soldiers with spears and swords. And they had come to arrest him. But the people got fearful. And they said, Athanasius, you got to run. You got to hide. And his words were, I didn't think it right at such a time to leave my people. And so he said, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read Psalm 136, and you repeat back to me, his steadfast love endures forever. So 26 times he made an affirmation of who God was, and 26 times the people came back and said, his steadfast love endures forever. When they were all done, and this was being sung, not just worded like we do, they were singing it. When they were all done, the soldiers burst in to arrest him. But the people had gathered around him, so the soldiers couldn't get to him. And he said, I will not leave until I pronounce a benediction. And he pronounced his benediction, and he finished by saying, his steadfast love endures forever. And then his leaders got him and said, let's go. And he walked through the crowd. The Roman soldiers never did a thing. And he walked out as escape, untouchable. His words were, I passed through the crowd of people unseen and escaped, giving thanks to God that I had not betrayed my people, but had seen to their safety before I thought of my own. You see, what Athanasius did is he was portraying to the people God's love, which endures forever. You see, a few years before that, there was a man who hung on a cross. They called him the shepherd, and he stayed with his people. He loved them to the end. And Athanasius was simply trying to be what Jesus was. He was willing to lay down his life for his people, just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. I want to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from years and years ago across the pond. He said, his mercy endures forever. He's done all things from this motive. And because his mercy never ceases, he will continue multiplying deeds of love world without end. Let us with all our power of heart and tongue give thanks unto the holy name of Jehovah forever and ever. I edited that some because he spoke in King James English, and I can't speak in King James. So if you look for that quote, you won't find it in those words. But here's my challenge to you. Challenge to me. First of all, Thanksgiving is not a day. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. Don't wait till Thursday to say, oh, I guess I ought to be thankful. And then on Thursday, here's a challenge. Find some time alone. I know you're going to say, how am I going to do that? Get up early, pull yourself aside, and read Psalm 136. Read it again. And tell yourself, this is my story. This is my song. Because the steadfast love of the Lord, what? Endures forever. And it's a song of deliverance. It's a song of salvation. Be thankful for his creation. Be thankful for your salvation. And be thankful for his steadfast love. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will speak to us, speak to our hearts. Help us to not just say, I will be thankful on Thursday. But instead, let thanksgiving be an attitude of our hearts that just overflows. That when we open our mouths, we are thankful for what you've given to us. When we open our hearts, we are thankful for what you have given to us. And we're not waiting until one day out of a year that seems to be rushing by so quickly. But instead, we take time to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Your love endures forever. Your love never changes. And I thank you for that. And now, Father, it's all made possible because of Jesus on a cross taking our place. And so as we sing this song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," I pray that you will help each one of us to look within, to see if our lives have been changed by you. If they have not, pray that you will work on us, convict us, until we cannot stop, until we have to say, "Jesus, I am yours." If there's somebody here today who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they will come. And I ask this in His name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. If at the end of that, we're going to ask you to be seated and we'll serve you communion. If you're visiting with us, then we take communion together.